Father, we want to hear from you through the gifting of a man. What I share this morning is what you've taught me, that I might speak to those who have your spirit and you can resonate my words with them at the core of their being. That is the goal for today. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The opening verse of the book of Titus has been one that I have not been able to get away from because we've not finished it completely. Paul says, I was sent as an apostle of Jesus Christ to further or enlarge or because of your faith, and that your faith be enlarged with truth that will lead to godliness, the way of life pleasing to the Lord, a way of life now and for eternity. As Jesus was among us, he taught many things. At the end of his ministry, he began to talk about spirit life, especially at the Last Supper. There were three major teachings that Jesus gave that I think stand out strongly. One, the Good Shepherd. Second one, the vine and the branch. And then thirdly, the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And with these teachings, excuse me, I now have a water, okay, because someone put them up here for me. All right. And with these teachings, he is saying to us, saving faith is but a door. Saving faith is a gateway that leads to more. I was reading a message from Kenneth in Uganda, and he'd gone to a different area to teach, and he was teaching about the process of salvation. And the bishop that was there, one who'd been leading many churches, as the overseer of many churches, he said, I've never in my life heard such a message. Not understanding that salvation was a process. There was more to experience than just the knowledge of the forgiveness of your sins. And that's what Jesus is trying to teach us here. Last week, we looked at the Good Shepherd. The sheep hear the voice of the shepherd as he calls them out by name. As he calls them out by name, they hear and they follow. As he was preparing to leave the earth, as the lectionary we read today about Elijah preparing to leave, knowing his time was there, Jesus began to teach them that it's a good thing that I'm going. It's better that I go, because unless I go, who cannot come? The Spirit. Now, I want to introduce you to the Greek word here. It's called paraklete. The paraklete. And the paraklete is the one who will come. Who will come alongside of us. With the announcement of the coming of the paraclete, the one that's going to come alongside of us, the threefold plan of God is now in place. God created, he created us with the goal of having a love relationship with us. Love cannot be forced nor coerced. Love requires the ability of a choice. In giving us choice-making freedom, our choices cause us to make choices that separated us from God. And so the second part of that plan was that God would send his Son. Jesus would come and he would remove the barrier of separation that our choices have made that separates us from God. But that's not all. With the coming of the Paraclete, He will help us live in this love relationship with God now and forever. Go with me to John's Gospel. Let's listen, as Lisa challenged us this morning. Let's listen as Jesus speaks to us about the coming of the Paraclete, the one who's going to come alongside of us. John 14. Starting verse 15. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another counselor, helper, paraclete, one who comes alongside, to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be with you. And then again down in verse 26, but the Paraclete, the Counselor, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things. He will bring to remembrance all that I've said to you. Then in chapter 15, verse 26, he says, but when the Paraclete comes, the Counselor, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, whom I will send to you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness to me. And you also are witnesses, because you've been with me from the beginning. Chapter 16, verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Counselor, the Paraclete, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no more. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. Verse 12. I have yet many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you to all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore I said, he will take what is mine and declare it to you. They would no longer be one of 12 who had access, but had to share that access with Jesus. They would no longer be one of 5,000 that stood on the mountain there as Jesus taught. The Paraclete, the Holy Spirit, will come. And he will come to them individually. And in that relationship, would be better than the limited access that they had in his physical presence. What then do we learn about the Paraclete? Go back to chapter 14, verses 15 to 17. What are some points about the Paraclete, the one who's coming, the one who's coming alongside, that you discover in that verses 15 and 17? Somebody? What? He'll be the Spirit of truth. Okay. What pronoun does Jesus use in referring to the Spirit? That means he is a person and not a spirit, not a power. He's a person. He, repeatedly, over and over again, he. And notice there he says in verse 16, I will give you another paraclete, What does it mean, another? Doesn't mean a different one. He means of the same sort. One who's going to, as I've been alongside of you, so he will come alongside of you. Okay? And what about the world? The world won't receive him. The world won't know him. Why? You can't know him unless you're born again. You can't know him unless you receive him into your life. Now this spirit is not just floating around out there somewhere, and anybody can tap into it if they want to. You got to open the door. It's a miracle that allows it to happen. In verse 26 of that same chapter, what do we learn there? The counselor of the Holy Spirit, whom I will send in my name, he will do what? He will teach you. He's going to be an instructor and a helper. And what is he going to, he's also going to not only teach you, but bear witness to me. He's not going to bring you something different. He's going to bear witness to what I have given you. Chapter 15, verse 7. He will convict, he will guide, he will glorify. Now, in chapter 14, he says an important thing here. In verse 23, Jesus answered, if a man loves me, he'll keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Now the helper, the one to aid us, the one to come alongside of us, the paraclete, is sent with a tremendous mission to accomplish. Bear witness to Jesus. Be the spirit of truth. Reveal truth. Why is truth important for us to receive? Truth defeats the lie. The lie which carries us off into darkness and sin. Truth. Jesus said, you'll know truth and it will set you free. Now, the one who's coming is going to be our personal, first-hand helper and guide that will be with us and will be in us. Now, at the mention of this role of the Spirit, the paraclete, the helper that's being sent for us, when we mention the words teaching and guiding us, calling to remembrance, the word knowledge jumps up. But let me help you here. Knowledge is not the goal. Some knowledge is a means to the goal. Scripture says that knowledge does what? Puffs up. It builds up your pride. You want to be the answer guy. And everybody say, boy, isn't he so smart? In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, this is holier place than John. We'll come back to that. But bunch over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Paul expresses very clearly that it's not just knowledge, but it is knowledge that affects your life that is the goal. Chapter 2, verse 4. My speech and my message were not implausible words of wisdom, meaning of the mind and of man, but in demonstration of the Spirit in power, that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Now, in chapter 2, verse 13, he continues, we impart this in words, not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who possess the Spirit. Now Paul says, I've come to try to teach you. I've come to try to teach you. And I've received what I'm teaching you, not from the words of men, but by the Spirit who has taught me. And I demonstrate that truth in my life. But in chapter 3, he says, verse 3, But you're still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh, behaving like ordinary men? Now, we'll press this real hard with you. The purpose of the Spirit to teach and guide you is not to make you smarter, not to fill you with pride of knowledge, but that He can teach you so that you can change, teach you so that you can implement what you're taught. Now, James grabs this really clearly when he says, be doers of what you're taught, not hearers only. If you're not a doer of what you're taught, then you deceive yourself. Now, to know something in the New Testament is not to be able to know it so that you can repeat it. To know something is to experience it. I can tell you there's a God, you can say there is a God, but there's not a God for you until you experience God. Knowledge in the New Testament is gained through experience. It can be said of someone, oh boy, he really knows his Bible. Come with me to the book of James. Knowing the Bible, interesting compliment. In James, chapter 3. Now, I'm still building a foundation upon which I'm going to launch the message. We need to get these things under our feet. In James chapter 3, when we understand that the Spirit is going to teach us and guide us into truth, and with that He's going to bring knowledge, but knowledge that we will experience, knowledge that will be expressed, not knowledge that has a knowledge as an end in itself. Chapter 3, verse 13, James says, who is wise and has understanding among you? Who's the smart guy? Who's the guy that's got the knowledge? Who's the one who has the wisdom and the go-to guy for the answer? And his answer is, by his good life, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. If you're wise and knowledgeable, it shows up in your life. If it doesn't show up in your life, it is not any use. In verse 17 of chapter 3, he says, but the wisdom from above is first pure, peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy, good fruit, without insincerity or insincerity. Now, what is he saying there? He who becomes wise in God, he who's being taught by the Spirit, will show evidence of that wisdom how? By being pure, singly focused, peaceable, gentle, open to reason. He's not just the answer guy, he is the person who demonstrates that he has incorporated what he's learned into his life. Now the goal of the Paraclete, Jesus said, he will come. He will teach you. He will guide you. He will convict you of that which is right and convict you of that which is wrong. He will seek to lead you unto truth. The goal is not knowledge. The goal is the way of life in relationship with God in love. Now, the Floyds were here just recently. They serve as missionaries in Paraguay over 20 years. When I was speaking with them, they mentioned to me that one of the techniques that they use in the mission field in teaching people is a triad of words. Head, heart, hands. Easy to remember because each word begins with H. Head, heart, hands. If what comes to your head is not embraced by your heart to cause your hands to do something, there's a disconnect. Wow. They just mentioned that three words to me, and the Lord just jumped on me with this concept. You see, with the head, we process what we're taught. But unless our heart commits to it, that it's true, and it's true for me, and this is what I ought to do in God, then it will force my hands to do something. I can quote the verse of Scripture. Be quick to listen, slow to speak. I can quote it, but of what value of it is it unless my heart embraces it and says, that's who I want to be. That's who I need to be, because I'm just the opposite of that. I'm quick to speak and slow to listen. But when I put my heart to saying this is a instruction of the Lord that will bring me life, then I put my hands to it by doing what? Doing it. Now, whenever I'm in a situation and I want to be quick to speak, I exercise the action of doing what the Scripture says. I want to give you an illustration. The Paraclete comes to teach and guide us. Not so we'll get smarter. Paraclete comes to teach and guide us so we can change the way we live into a way that's pleasing to God. His teaching is for the purpose of accomplishing the goal that God had in the beginning, that we'd have a love relationship with Him. Now, if I were to get a call and someone would say, I heard that you're a decent carpenter. I'd like to ask you a favor. And I said, sure. And the voice would say, I want you to teach me how to build a shed, storage shed. And I would say, give me the dimensions and how fancy you want it to be. Now, Tim's shed is quite a shed. Now, it's pretty fancy. You know, it's got dressed up really nice, okay? If you just want to lean to on the side of the barn, that's a different matter. But if you'll tell me the dimensions and how fancy you want it to be, I'll give you a material list, and when the materials arrive, I'll come and help you build it. Oh, no, you've got me wrong. I don't want to build a shed. I don't need a shed. I just want to know how to build one. What do you think would be my response? Have you got a brother that wants to retire to Mexico when you don't like anything about Mexico? Remember that illustration? Now, I'm going to really, the first thing I'm going to tell you is, indeed, what's the point? You know, I guess the second request is going to be, teach me how to hit a golf ball when you don't plan to ever play around a golf. Now, what's the point, as George said, is there. The Spirit's not coming to give you knowledge for knowledge's sake. He's coming to teach you to do something. And the second point is, I can teach you how to build a shed by doing what? Coming alongside. Now, I come alongside of you, and together we will build this. That's the role of the Holy Spirit. That's the role of the Comforter. He's not going to stand here and give you instructions. He's going to get down and get dirty with you. He's going to grab the hammer and the saw, and he's going to say, this is how we do this. This is how it works. Now, the Paraclete will come to us to help us. Help us deal with situations in life. The Paraclete will come and try to teach us and guide us. especially in our study of Scripture. As we read the Scriptures, He will try to stir thoughts in our head. And then He will try to press hard upon our heart to say, this is life-giving principle for you, but only if you embrace it. And then He will say, let me help you show you how, as I come alongside of you to do it with your hands. We don't read the Scriptures so we get a new body of knowledge. We don't read the Scriptures so we get a warm, fuzzy feeling. We read the Scriptures so we can live in the life of love with God and with others. True Bible study affects the hands. If your Bible study doesn't affect your hands, what's the point? You'll process it with your head, but until you embrace it with your heart, you will not act upon it. And we've got one who's coming alongside to help us with each of those stages. Now, Jesus mentions specifically a role of the Spirit working with us. And that's calling to remembrance. Calling to remembrance. Recall, especially the older you get, you know, it's a little harder to make it work. Okay. Personal experiences should never be lost. Personal experiences with God, you should never forget. They should be the standout moments in your life. Not when you hit a grand slam home run and you won the game. If that's the most important thing you've experienced in life, you're asleep. The Spirit wants to constantly recall experiences with God. He wants to recall these experiences with God because they're experiences where God has taught you a great life lesson. Where He's come along to be your comforter. When He's come along as the light at the end of the tunnel. When He's made the way when there wasn't a way to go. Those things should, we often say after something happens, boy, I'll never forget this. I'll never forget this. Why? Because it was impacting. Because it touched everything that you are. Now, when you put into practice with your hands passages of Scripture, they're easy to recall. They're easy to recall. I was sharing with a brother one time and he was talking about things and I was giving him some scriptural notations about things and whatever. He said, wow, I wish I could know the Bible like that. I said, dude, I don't just have a good mind where I memorize things. I give you this passage of Scripture because it changed my life. God met me in this passage of Scripture. I don't have to fumble around to be able to quote it to you because in God, that became my day of, I would implement this in my week, in my month, in my years. These are points in my life that I have experienced God in. These Scriptures, I don't have to say, okay, is that in Exodus or is it in Philippians? You know, I know it because I met God there. And I know it because I put it into practice. And the Spirit can start recalling those things to you that are there. Now, recall. You know, Gail and I sometimes, you know, we'll be talking and they'll say, you know, so-and-so, what was his name? You know, well, and we talk, okay, you know, and she might get the last and I can get the first or whatever. We work at it, okay, and we get there. Now, point being is, right here, listen to me. When I can't recall it in the moment, if I will meditate, I can get there. I want you to understand that whenever I set about to put together the message, I meditated on it all week long. I may be getting down off the tractor when a thought presses in. The Spirit recalls a scripture that I hadn't thought of, or recalls an experience in my life that I hadn't thought of, and boom, it starts adding upon adding. Whenever the Spirit said, remember this principle that you learned. Now, Scripture says that we should be like a tree planted by the water. We who meditate upon the Word, how much? Day and night. You know, I sit up on the side of the bed, and guess this, what are you thinking? Well, my eyes are open. I'm thinking. I'm open. I love just first waking up, because like today, I didn't know what day it was. Okay. But when I wake up, the Spirit has a chance to say something to me. Throw a thought into my head. Sometimes I wake up at 2 a.m. and the thought comes and I immediately jump up to go write it down so to make sure that I'll have it for tomorrow. Meditate. Being open for the Spirit's recall of things into your life. But you gotta, you know, you look at the scripture and say, I don't understand that. Just close the book and go your way. Dadgummit. Tired out. Eat it. Put it in your mouth. You know, make it part of your life. Turn it over and over and over again. And in time, the Spirit's going to teach you. He's going to guide you, because that's the promise. But I'm going to tell you something. If I'm trying to remember somebody's name, and the TV is roaring open, blasting, or whatever, I'm going to tell you something. Noise and busyness blocks the voice of the Lord to you. When your heart is ready to embrace what you receive as something you'll put your hands to, now you're open to hear from God. Now you're open to be taught. Not so you that when you're in the Bible, somebody says, oh, what's this verse mean? Oh, I know. I read that one time. When your heart, when you live in your heart, wanting God to teach you something that you can do, that you can put into your life, then you're a candidate for the Spirit to be able to work with. Now, the comforter that was sent, that's quite a job. It's quite a task. An important one. How serious is he about his mission? Jesus said, I'll pray the Father and we'll send the Spirit. And his paraclete, the one who will come alongside of you, who will be in you and alongside of you, helping you. And he won't tell you how to build a shed. He'll build it with you. Is he serious about his job? Is he complacent about his job? Yes, he's serious. And no, he's not complacent. When he's ignored, when he's not allowed to be utilized as the helper, does he just take a seat inside the house of your life and say, no big deal. If you ever need my help, just let me know. Turn to Galatians chapter 5. Now we're getting into the heart of the message. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5 verse 16. Paul says, walk, live by the Spirit means live by the means of and the power of the Spirit, and do not gratify the desires of the self. Verse 17. For the desires of the selfish nature are against the Spirit. And the desires of the Spirit are against our selfish nature. For these are opposed to each other to prevent you from doing what you would. Wow. These are what we would say, these are fighting words. The desires of the Spirit are against the desires of myself. In fact, the desires of the Spirit in me, what He's wanting to do to lead me to the light way of life of love, my self-spirit is opposed to it. Now, how strong a word is it in the text when He says they are opposed to each other? The Greek word there even sounds ominous. Antikatas. Antikata. All you know is anti, really, that comes across really quick, doesn't it? They are opposed to each other. In fact, it's where we get the word adversary. They are opposed to each other. They are in adversarial role against each other. An adversary takes an active, intentional role of opposition. Now, that seems to be a little bit exaggerated, overstated. Can't say that if you're going to read the Scripture. The Scripture is saying to you that you're the greatest obstacle the Spirit has in accomplishing His goal. The Spirit is relentless in His desire to help us take us to the way of love. We are relentless in opposing that because we're not willing to die so that He can take us there. Until you're really ready to die. You know, try that slow to speak, quick to listen principle. In your pride, in your sense of justice, you don't want to die to those things. I don't have to listen to this. I don't have to take that. I'm going to beat you down with words so you don't do those things to me. Your pride has got to die. Me has got to die. Speaking only that which is edifying must come alive. And it can only happen if I die. The Spirit is relentless about His job. He will pursue you. He will take an adversarial role against your self-spirit trying to take you to life. He won't not lay down. He won't quit. Until our heart embraces the goal He has for us, it will be a battlefield. It will be a battlefield. But when our heart embraces the battlefield, will become a construction site. And the Spirit's going to come alongside of us and help us build a life pleasing unto the Lord. So is your life a battlefield where you're wrestling with the Spirit about what you should be, how you should live, how you should act? Or is your life a construction site where the Spirit says, I'll come alongside, bringing the materials that we'll need to build the house that you live in that will be honorable unto the Lord? Choice is ours. Battlefield or construction site. The life of love or the life of self. Let us pray. From the head to the heart to the hands. Not a battlefield, but a construction site. We know by experience. Thanking you, Father, for your provision that allows us to become what we can't be in ourselves. Amen.